Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 150.
I'm not sure sometimes how to advise someone who asks me about dealing with trials and troubles. Practical advice is easy. The hard part comes when the trials have to do with endurance. It is so easy and natural for all of us to focus on the current trial as if by getting through it, we will come to a place of complete peace, as if everything in life will be better, always. Deep down, we know better. Deep down, we know that life is filled with ups and downs, sadness and happiness. In one sense, we're all unbalanced. We tilt back and forth from dealing with troubles to not being able to cope. There are many reasons for this. We get tired and weary. We spend too much time focusing on the trials and not enough on the times of happiness. Some people handle this better than others. We all have different thresholds for tolerance with the ups and downs of life. We all too easily forget that our Lord is in control of all things. We wonder if God has left us in order to deal with more important things in His universe. Perhaps this is one of the best benefits we have from being in the worship service. We are reminded that God has not forgotten us, and that He endured a life of trials, tribulations, and ultimately death for us. He stood in our place to be counted guilty in our place, so that we might stand innocent in His kingdom. So whether facing life seems to be worse than facing death, let us all remember that someday we stand face to face with our Lord, who will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let that be our focus. We will discuss these and other topics today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and we're located in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hi. Oh,
sorry, that was a little bit loud that there. Sorry, guys. Wake you up there, big guy.
Yeah, it's not like I have headphones on or anything that you're just ringing right into my ear.
No, just no, blast I'm fine. You out with the mic.
Yeah, and that's okay. I can do this episode completely deaf. Yeah, it's good to be here. It's good to be back.
Been a week traveling. Off due to sickness.
A week.
My sickness.
Oh, your sickness.
My sickness. Well, you were out of town, too.
I was gone.
Yeah, you were out of town, but I was sick.
Yes, yeah, so yeah. I had a nice time at Shepherd's Conference. Lots of controversy.
You mentioned a few things. Right.
Well, it wasn't. I mean, well, it's probably a strange thing. They had that question and answer session, and things got a little heated. Some people believe that maybe some of the people involved in Gospel Coalition are going a bit too far left on the social justice aspect of things. They might be right. I think
I've had no judgments, no assessment.
I've had my own misgivings on some of what's going on there. Mm-hmm. But my first reaction was that should have happened behind closed doors.
What was it?
Well, the John MacArthur, that the people of Shepherd's Conference, the pastors at Shepherd's Conference, were wanting to talk to the people like Duncan and Al Mohler and about who are Gospel Coalition, Mark Dever. These are Gospel Coalition higher ups, and some of Gospel Coalition Together for the Gospel. Those things have gone a bit left when it comes to social justice, or at least that's
how it appears. Promoting social justice. They wouldn't call it the left, but
no, they wouldn't. Yeah. They wouldn't. And these are very conservative people. So when they're accused of that, it's, a visceral reaction. Like, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
And that's kind of what was happening on the stage.
Okay.
And so I think I looked at it and said, well, that should have been done behind closed doors if they're going to have that discussion. The problem is that I found out later that they were briefed before they went on.
Oh,
this is what we're going to talk about. So they should have been ready for it. I'm not sure if something happened between them being briefed and actually having the Q&A that if or just maybe once, you know, it's different between hearing, well, this is what we're going to talk about, and actually being given a pointed question.
Okay. So all I know is, well, briefly what you just mentioned, but that MacArthur had, like, he did some type of statement, right? A social justice statement, like a statement of what is biblical with regard to so how we should understand social justice.
Right.
And asked several guys there that
to sign
they hadn't signed it.
Right. And they didn't. Right.
Right.
Exactly.
Okay.
And that's kind of what they were discussing. Why you wouldn't, and what's the problem. And, I look at it like why they didn't sign it was really, okay, you can ask them, mm-hmm. but once you don't really get an answer, move on.
Right.
Because then they talked a lot about that, about, it was more talking about the fact that they disagreed than getting at any of the real substance mm-hmm. of why they're disagreeing.
Yeah.
That would have probably been more helpful.
Yeah. I find, you know, in the world of independent, like churches and stuff, there's a lot of issues with regard to the statements. Moeller and his group also had a statement on biblical marriage. I think it was done in Tennessee or Knoxville. It's called like a Knoxville statement,
right.
I think.
Yeah.
And then, you know, MacArthur had this statement, and, you know, I'm just very thankful to be a part of a confessional church.
Right.
Right.
Exactly.
I think we talked about this off mic, and, you know, we have a confession that speaks to these things. I mean, not in detail, but I don't think we need to.
Right.
And that is our, what draws us together as a church with other churches that have like faith and practice. And
right. And if you want to sign a document like that, that's fine. Go do that. I do feel the same way. We kind of came to that same conclusion. We were talking to somebody else mm-hmm. about it. If I'm asked to sign that, I'm just going to say, well, I've got a confession.
Yeah.
I don't need to sign that. I remember they had the document on inerrancy that was, signed a while back.
Yeah, yeah, that was the inerrancy, the Chicago inerrancy statement, right?
Which you know, I totally understand, and you know, I'm all for. But you know, I'm not going to point to that document and say this is what I believe. I'm going to point to confession,
right? Chapter one of Westminster Confession of Faith, right?
Yeah. But other than that, that was the controversial part. But it was good.
Was it good?
Yeah. Yeah.
Sell a lot of books.
I did sell a lot of books.
There you go.
And had great conversations and. But overall, I actually really enjoy going to the Shepherd's Conference. I never thought that when I first started going years ago, I never thought that, I'm going to really enjoy this conference because I thought, I'm going back into the dispensational world.
Yeah, you should have had your book on sale at like another little table, the Rob table instead of the IVP table.
My book was actually held in limbo.
What do you mean?
With the conference. Well, I was trying to get permission to sell it there.
Oh, okay.
And it was, I never actually got an answer.
Oh, yeah.
So I just, you know, met people in the back room. And
kudos to you for trying.
Hey, why not? Why not? I'm hoping next year, actually. I think I might be able to get permission next year. We'll see.
All right. There you go. But we're back to Pilgrim's Progress today, right?
We are.
That's what we promised everyone after the reading of Machen's lecture, Christianity versus Modern Liberalism, which came out a couple weeks ago.
Yeah.
So we're back to Pilgrim's Progress. Where are we at in Pilgrim's Progress?
Well, Pilgrim and now his good buddy, Faithful.
His faithful friend.
His faithful friend. They've just come through a time of trials, not really the right word, although that's what we're going to talk about today. But a time of testing to a degree with Talkative and mm-hmm. dealing with somebody that can talk the talk. And he knows Christianity. He knows, to a degree, he knows the gospel. He knows a lot of theology, and that's what he wants to talk about. And yet he doesn't have the gospel in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's got that head knowledge, but not that heart knowledge. And yeah, it's a bit of a cliche statement, but it's still true.
Well, in a very real sense, he doesn't love the Lord his God,
right?
I mean, you can know about God, but not love him. And so I think that's really what it's getting at. You can talk about God all you want, but without that, I mean, that's why we talk about faith, not just in terms of assent, mm-hmm. but in terms of trust. And because you're trusting a person, the person of Christ, and that trust is a love mm-hmm. For him. So you can't just have that assent to knowledge.
Yeah.
You have to have a lot more than that. And that's trust.
Yeah. And he was challenged. That's what mm-hmm. they ended up doing, was challenging
yeah.
him.
Yeah.
and you know, basically testing out his faith. Mm-hmm. Is this something that is real to you that it actually affects your life? Mm-hmm. And this is something, you know, speaking as an elder and
yeah,
a pastor,
absolutely,
something we do mm-hmm. with people when we examine, you know, people come for profession of faith.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things we're doing. Yeah. And it's not that if people tell us that they believe the gospel and we're not giving them the third degree, but we're still looking for that. It's what we've been called to do.
Yeah. And we're looking for, you know, their life and how consistent their life is. Our lives are never going to be perfectly consistent. There's always going to be inconsistencies because we're sinners, but do we recognize when they are inconsistent? When do we repent when they are? And by inconsistent, I mean when we sin, mm-hmm. because sin is contrary to our new nature. And so that means when we sin, we're inconsistent with our heavenly life, the resurrection life. We're living in two worlds. And when we live, you know, more like the one that is our old self, that's inconsistent. We have to live like the new self. And that's what we deal with, like you said, in professions of faith. But I mean, that's what the sermons do. They challenge. And that's what we do in pastoral visits and encounters with our brothers and sisters that we have charge over. We challenge, we encourage. And the question is, with talkative, right? Mm-hmm. Will you hear that? Or will you just turn about face and walk away? Right. That's the point. And the hearing it would be humbled and repentant. Mm-hmm. And that's what all Christians must be. I mean, as Luther said, repentance is a way of life for the Christian, just not a one-time thing.
So they come through that testing or that encounter.
Well, they've had other testings though, right?
Well, of course, this
time we're talking about.
Right after that one. Mm-hmm. And they look down the road.
Hey,
and it's their good friend evangelist that's coming to check up on them.
Yeah, it's helpful that, you know, Bunyan gives these little refreshments every now and then for these faithful and, well, for Christian, but as well now for faithful.
Yeah, and I think that's a great way to put it, the refreshment, because, you know, here, like you said, they've had all these encounters, mm-hmm. both Christian and faithful, as we learn. They've had trials and testings and failures. Mm-hmm. And getting beaten down and getting back up again. And now evangelist comes and he knows, you know, evangelist knows these things. You're not going to like this. He's like the Gandalf of the story. You know, he comes up. He just happens to know all these things. You know?
I was going to say he's like a prophet. Seeing as how he is called a prophet and he seems like he's given inside info.
Right. Yeah, we should probably go with this. You can cut my evaluation out there.
No, that's staying.
No, right. No, you're absolutely right. He's a prophet who comes and he's, you know, he's their father in the faith.
Yeah.
Which is a good thing to have. And Michael Card actually has a great song that talks about how Paul is a mentor, mm-hmm. you know, to Timothy.
Right.
And that Timothy will be a mentor to others. Mm-hmm. And that is so true in the Christian faith, mm-hmm. that we need that. We, you know, people who are, you know, in the midst of their Christian life, actively in the church, you know, the middle age, we need to be able to look to the people who have, you know, been there for 40, 50, 60 years, mm-hmm. you know, as Christians within the church that are now the seasoned citizens, as we call them, and look to them for mentorship and advice, and because they've lived through many of the problems that we're now experiencing for the first time.
Right.
But we also need to be looking to help the younger people.
Right. As
the
we grow and mature. Yeah.
And it's not just for leadership. This is for all Christians.
Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting. You know, I mean, here, obviously that the evangelist is the one who brought both or Christian and faithful, you know, led them to the wicket gate, we're told. And there's always this sort of this special relationship or affection, at least that the person who was led has for the person who leads them. And here, you know, evangelist is almost like a perfect one, right? And you can look up to him and all of his good advice and all of the gospel that he has to offer, all of his exhortations, which we'll see in this section that we're dealing with today. But we don't always have that good of an example to look up to, right? And they often fail us. And sometimes, you know, we have a hard time with that. But then as we're growing, we see this person that we find as our mentor. We, you know, I remember in one that I had, I would reply in emails, you know, your son in the faith. And I don't know if he considered me as a father in the faith, but I considered him that way.
Right.
And I found myself doing that like Timothy to Paul and such. And there was this affection that was formed, I think. And it's a familial affection. That's because we're, you know, born of the bond of the Spirit. Right. And that's a good thing. But I've never gotten to the point where I think of myself as the mentor.
Right.
You know, I mean, I'm older now. I'm older than I think I am. And I often think of myself still as that, you know, young kid, even though I'm a pastor now and people actually do look up to me. I have to admit that every now and then. Mm-hmm. And it's a strange interaction. I mean, this is like off topic, but it just popped into my head as we were thinking about the relationship to evangelist and Christian and faithful and just that memory of that father in the faith. So anyway.
Well, this is the way. I think that, that's excellent. I think this is the way that the Lord has set it up. This is what Paul tells us, that we, the older men are to mentor the younger men, mm-hmm. and the older women mm-hmm. are to mentor the younger women.
Yeah.
I try to encourage those who have that feeling of, well, you know, I can't teach. I'm not an officer. Mm-hmm. I've had people say that. It's like, well, yeah, I'm just a Christian. I come every mm-hmm. week. You know, I'm happy to be here, but I don't really have any, you know, gifts.
I don't have anything to offer anyone else. Yeah. And that's just simply
not true.
Yeah.
Right.
Jinx. No. As my kids would say. No, actually, we say it all.
Well, see, now you're back to being childish. You're a pastor. My goodness.
I can't say jinx. No, but I mean, God has gifted everyone in the church with gifts, talents. Now, some are more obvious than others, but one that I think all have is just the ability to interact with other people and talk with them.
Right.
And that, you know, an older person, just being willing to do that with a younger person is huge.
Right.
As long as they're not leading them astray.
Well, of course.
You know? But we're talking, you know, talking Christian things, talking, you know, just living life and engaging that younger person is a good thing. Yeah.
Well, I mean, have you ever had a conversation with somebody where you were just talking about simple things and they've said to you, you've been such an encouragement to me.
Yeah.
That you were not trying to be an encouragement.
Exactly.
To them.
Right. Yeah.
But something you said, something small has hit a nerve in their life that has really helped them. And that's every Christian can have that effect on other Christians if they just engage.
Yeah.
So evangelist comes, and what does he do? What's his purpose?
Well, like I said before, it's almost as though his purpose is to refresh them by way of interacting with them. And he does that with a couple of exhortations. And, you know, one he sort of just gives on his own. The other, at their request, stay with us.
Yeah.
We want more of what you just said to us. Continue to talk. But those exhortations come after sort of interacting with them a little bit. Like, what have you been up to? Mm-hmm. What things have happened to you? What trials have come your way? And they respond and talk, and then he exhorts them. And so he just wants to tell them, listen, what you've experienced, there's more coming.
Yeah.
And he warns them about the future, tells them prophetically about faithful.
You're talking about the death.
Yeah, yeah.
He doesn't say faithful is going to die. He says one or both of you, you're going to soon be coming to a town.
Yes.
And one or both of you will not live through it. It's like, well, you know, why do we want to go to that town? But before he gets to that, he leaves them with that a little bit later.
Okay.
But when he first comes, of course, he encourages them. He, right, exactly what you said. He finds out about the trials they've had. And they've just gotten together now. They each had separate trials, both in failures and triumphs. And he, you know, evangelist, remember back before Christian made it to the Wicked Gate and he turned aside. And evangelist came and just, you know, ripped him apart. I mean, just, you know, what do you think you're doing? I don't even know if are you really a believer? I don't know what I'm going to do with you. And sends Christian on his way. And here there's none of that. There's only, you know what? You've had times when you failed in your testings. But, and that's because you have weaknesses. And we all have weaknesses.
Right.
But there's times that you've had triumphs. And that's good. And the as you live, for however long you live, you're going to have ups and downs. You're going to have successes, and you're going to have failures, and you're going to have trials. So what you've been experiencing, learn from those, because there's more to come.
Yeah, I mean, that gets to the heart of the Christian life and the nature of the Christian life, mm-hmm. and what how we are to rightly look at the Christian life and what we are to expect. And really, to a certain extent, evangelist is setting their expectations properly, mm-hmm. In the Christian life, which is what I think all leaders, shepherds, should do for their sheep, and we should do for one another, you know, when hardships come, so that we are prepared properly, whether it be at a national level, which, you know, politically speaking, a lot of people think about, right? Mm-hmm. Or whether it be at your local level of your church, or, you know, in your family, that hardships come. And it's how we respond to them as Christians. And if we know they're coming, we're more able to weather them than we are if we don't know they're coming. And I don't mean we know specifically what they are or their nature, or if they're, you know, about ourselves or a result of our own sin, or they're just circumstances that providence has brought into our lives, we would say, right? Meaning God governs the universe. And so everything that comes before us is in his hand and under his hand. And then when you live a life knowing that the church, his people, are the apple of his eye, his beloved, that he holds his people in the palm of his hand and he will never let you go, then you can weather those things so much better. And that doesn't mean they're not hard, not full of danger, but still you can weather them better because of the spiritual place that you're in. And to a certain extent, you know, that's the exhortation, right? Look over there. Look with eyes of faith, you know, and that's the way in which he frames it. The crown is before you, and it is an incorruptible one, is what evangelist says. So run that you may obtain it. You know, the Christian walk, run. Some there be that set out for this crown, and after they have gone far for it, another comes in and takes it from them. Hold fast, therefore, that you have. Let no man take your crown. You are not yet out of the gunshot of the devil.
Yeah, I love that line. Love that line.
Why do you love that line?
Well, it's a great literary phrase. The way he because he's already passed Apollyon. He already passed that test, right? Mm-hmm. He's gone through the valley of the shadow of death. He's done. Well, you think that you're at the place now. Look at all these trials that I've endured, and they've built me up. I've been through so much. I can now handle trials easier, which is good. That is something that we should be able to say when we can look back over our life and seeing what the Lord has done in our lives through the trials. But you know what? We're not out of the gunshot of the devil. We're still weak. We still have weaknesses. We're still susceptible to, as evangelist talks about them, falling away. That he exhorts them to stay on the path, mm-hmm. lest they fall away.
Right.
You know, that's Hebrews talks about that. You know, we need to be careful.
Yeah.
Lest we fall away. And, you know, Paul, I think it's Paul that talks about how we're to, you know, bear one another's burdens, and you know, that we are to be lifting each other up. Mm-hmm. We're not on this journey alone. We are called into a community of believers. Mm-hmm. And so look around you at in your congregations, especially, you know, when you're at church, physically look around you, mm-hmm. and see the people within your congregation that might need to be lifted up, that are going through the trials. That it doesn't mean you have to do much. It might just be an encouraging word. It might just be actually talking to that person just that day. Just the fact that that they have someone coming to them who is saying, you know what, I just want to see how you're doing.
Yeah.
That in and of itself can lift people up, mm-hmm. because the devil's out to get us. We sometimes, you know, as good cessationists and good 21st century people, we lose the idea of the realm of the principalities and powers that we wrestle and fight against. And we have to remember that they're there and that we have an enemy who, like an angry lion, is ready to attack us if we get into that purview of his leash that God has put upon him. And yet we can still fall.
Yeah. Acts 14 tells us that it's through many trials and tribulations that you'll enter the kingdom mm-hmm. of heaven. And lots of times I think we think we can just skate through the Christian life, and that those things that Jesus himself has promised will come upon us will not come upon us. Mm-hmm. I think it might be, you know, something of our Western context mm-hmm. because we've had a pretty safe several hundred years.
Sure.
In the sense of Christianity. But it's not that Christianity has to be something that is being challenged per se.
Right.
I mean, it is.
It is.
Now, but even though for majority of the history of this nation, that's not what has happened. Now it is, but it's not as though people didn't go through trials and tribulations, whether personally right. or in their churches. You know, we went through two world wars. A lot of people died. That's right. a lot of pain for a lot of Christian people. Mm-hmm. Those are trials and tribulations. To hold on to God through those things still is a part of faith that God has not abandoned his people, though the world seems to be just falling apart. To hold on that God is your God and that he is your sovereign Lord and that he is still your Redeemer and that God is still good, even though the world is a mess. That's faith. And that is a challenge. That is a trial. That is a tribulation. We will, you know, internalize that in different ways. And some of us will be able to walk through that. Ah, yeah, I get that. And it's fine. And others, that can bring you to your knees and make you, as you know, smack you in the face as though God isn't there at all. It could be, you know, going through a personal hardship, whether it's, you know, a sickness, someone gets cancer and they struggle with why, you know, or a sibling or a spouse troubles. Why this person I love so much, why would you take this person from me, or why would you make them go through this, Lord? Those are the things. It's not just the overt persecution that God does promise, Jesus promises, that we see in various parts of the world, like, you know, particularly China now or in Eritrea, but in other parts of the world, of course. It is the living in this world of sin and decay and death and disease and brokenness that we see trials and tribulations coming upon us in many ways. And it takes God's Spirit to continue to work that faith within us for us to be maintained. And then we still say, why? Well, because he's fashioning us. He is conforming us to his Son who suffered for our sake. That is why God has us go through these trials, to shape us into the shape of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, this is actually, I have a quote here from Calvin. This is from book 3.8.1 to be exact, in case anybody wants to look it up. But here's Calvin, how he puts exactly what you're saying. But if it behooves the godly mind to climb still higher to the height to which Christ calls his disciples, that each must bear his own cross. For whomever the Lord has adopted and deemed worthy of his fellowship ought to prepare themselves for a hard, toilsome, an unquiet life, crammed with very many and various kinds of evil. It is the Heavenly Father's will thus to exercise them so as to put his own children to a definite test. Beginning with Christ, his firstborn, he follows this plan with all his children. For even though that son was beloved above the rest, and in him the Father's mind was well pleased, yet we see that far from being treated indignantly or softly, to speak the truth, while he dwelt on earth, he was not only tired by a perpetual cross, but his whole life was nothing but a sort of perpetual cross. The apostle notes the reason that it behooved him to learn obedience through what he suffered. Mm-hmm. So that's how Calvin puts it.
Yeah.
Christ bore his cross his whole life.
Yeah.
And we are to bear our cross.
Yeah. And as Paul, you know, essentially summarizes it, that suffering we go through is but a little while. It seems like eternity for us, but we are creatures of time. And that's why it feels like that. One day there, you know, we're going to have an eternal day, so to speak. And the sufferings we have now are nothing to be compared with that. And that takes eyes of faith. It takes not looking by sight upon our condition and our circumstances today, but by faith. And then pressing our eyes forward to, as Bunyan put it, to that crown.
Yeah.
And that crown is in Christ, and he currently wears the crown, and it is, you know, little crown that we'll have. It is in him that we will find the glory and the joy and that eternal. Mm-hmm. When all these things, you know, as you know, you get the revelation, when, you know, he'll wipe away the tears. He'll push back and turn away all pain and sorrow, and death will be gone and no more. I mean, it is but a little while. And that is, you know, something of the current that evangelist is here encouraging faithful and Christian in order for us to simply press on and push through, so to speak. You know, a pastor, mentor, friend of mine in a previous presbytery, he would always, you know, reply in his emails and press on. Press on, exclamation point, or something with that, and press on, you know. And it always, the character of pilgrimage, walking, moving forward in the Christian life. And Calvin has it exactly right there. I think that's, you know, a section from, I think it's called like the Golden Booklet of Life or something like that. And it's sold separately, that book three.
Yeah, I just read that actually for school.
It's just fantastic. It's just one of those pastoral pieces. If, you know, go to Banner of Truth and get it. I think they sell it in a nice little leather bound edition. You know,
there's a hardback as well.
And you can give it as a gift. It's wonderful. It has those kind of statements and many, many more that are just outstanding with regard to Christ, cross, and the Christian life.
Yeah. It's interesting because you brought up you know, here's evangelists coming. They've just been through all these trials. They're here. They see their mentor. He comes.
Yeah.
And he's encouraging them. And getting to the heart of the, you know, what encouragement does, it's not something that you do for people that are not in hard times. Or that you know, I think sometimes we think about that with encouragement. It's like, okay, we're encouraging them. We're building them up. So that they've just been through, or they're going through a hard time, but he's preparing them too. There's a
It's a
preparation.
Yes.
And, you know, here he does tell them, look, you've done well. He is more than happy with their progress. That doesn't mean that their failures weren't real failures. It just means, look, even through your failures, you've been brought to the place that God wants you to be at. We don't say, yay, you know, we failed at that time, but we say, what have I learned from that? How can I use even that for the glory of Christ? And so he's building them up, getting them ready. And then that's when he says to them, you're going to go to a town and one or both of you are not going to live through it. And it's an interesting paradox here. So of course we know, spoiler alert, one will die. One will go on. I know, jumping ahead in the story. But isn't it interesting, which path would you choose? Here's your choose your own adventure. Which one do you choose? Death or to move on? Both have, as it's pointed out here, both have an upside. If you die, you see Christ. Your trials are over. But if you endure, then you get to continue to serve Christ by enduring more trials, which I know. I think a lot of people would say, well, I'll take the death. But it's, and of course the question is, it's whatever the Lord has for us. That's what we choose. But we have to see the value in, you know, there are people that struggle through life. Every day is a struggle. And as Christians, they're struggling. But God has given you that day. You know, Calvin, who wrote what I just read, Calvin had some daily frustrating medical issues.
Oh, yeah.
How in the world he got the volumes of work done, the sermons that he'd done, the visits that he did in that kind of a physical condition, it's beyond me. Mm-hmm. I mean, I get a bad cold and I need a little bell to get Melody to come over and give me soup and stuff.
We are just a much softer people, let's just say.
We are.
In general.
We are, absolutely. I mean, someday maybe she'll actually answer the bell, but yeah, that's another topic. But still, it's you know, he reads about some of his ailments, and it's just, how in the world does he do that? And so in one respect, wouldn't it be better if he had, I mean, he died when he was 56, I believe, but he suffered for 20, 30 years with these ailments. Would it be better if he had just died when he was 40? He'd be done with this life. He wouldn't have to suffer anymore. Mm-hmm. He'd be with Christ. Well, the answer is, well, yes, it would be better because he sees his Lord. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul says. Look, it's gain for me to die. But was it better? No, because the Lord had something for him every day that his ministry still encourages, strengthens, and teaches thousands upon thousands of people, of Christians, every day, every year. His influence will continue until the day of Christ. And we wouldn't be able to have all the writings that he gave us. We wouldn't have the final edition of the Institutes.
Right.
We wouldn't have maybe some of his later works, some of his sermons that we have, mm-hmm. Letters that we have of his. And even through his trials, even through his ailments, his writings, I love reading his letters. They're so good. But when he talks about pain and suffering and enduring and being joyful in the midst of suffering, he really knows that. Mm-hmm. And it can be encouragement to us.
Yeah, and I'm sure he took Paul as his example in this, as Paul imitated Christ, right? You referenced it, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he writes to the Philippians. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell, right? I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. So, right, he says, and convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So he's, you know, going back and forth there, Paul, in his own comments to the Philippians and trying to encourage them that he's actually okay. You know, he teaches them essentially about life and death here in a very existential way, in the sense that, yeah, you know what? It's not that bad if I were to die right now, but I am not pursuing death.
Right.
Right. We want to make that clear.
Right.
You know, we don't pursue death for death's sake in order to be close to Christ.
Right.
There are no, you know, suicidal tendencies in the Christian life. And that's not a righteous thought to die at one's own hand, to self-murder, so to speak.
It is. Yeah.
But you still recognize that if the Lord were to take my life, then that is my gain because I will be with Christ in spirit. And that also doesn't neglect the hope of the resurrection of the dead, which is the consummate, glorious estate, not the intermediate estate. That's a good place, but it's not the best.
Right. Though he slay me, still I will believe.
Yes.
We don't fear death in that way.
Yeah.
But we don't seek it. And, you know, Evangelist here is telling them, before they go, you're going to go to a town that is filled with enemies, and one or both of you will die. You know, you almost want to think that, you know, they're looking at Evangelist saying, do you have a map? Wait a minute. Can't we go around this town? If you know where it is and you know one of us is going to die, what's the deal? But what does he tell him? He says, no, you have to stay on the path. The path goes through this town. And of course, we'll find out that the reason why that town is there on the path is because the enemy has put it there.
Mm-hmm.
And so they can't leave the path. He's already warned them of that. And they have to go through this town, even though it's going to end in tragedy. Tragedy in as we look at that, as we understand tragedy. But what happens through this tragedy, the tragedy that our enemy brings about, ends up being glorious for the Christian. When we have martyrs Like we just hear about in Nigeria, 150 Christians slaughtered. Mm-hmm. Horrible. That's a horrible, horrible. We look at that as a tragedy, and mm-hmm. that is a tragedy. And yet, through the blood of the martyrs, you know, it's these Christians go and stand before their Lord, and they're told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants." Mm-hmm. And they receive their robes, and they are now sinners no more, and they wait for the final consummation of all things, and that's glorious.
Yeah. And I want to just read some of the parts that you're actually referring to here, so that we have Bunyan's words with regard to some of these things, and why I said faithful was the one, and I thought I read it in here, and we'll get them. So Bunyan writes, "You have found something of the truth of these testimonies upon you already, and more will immediately follow. For now, as you see, you are almost out of this wilderness, and therefore you will soon come into a town that you will by and by see before you. And in that town, you will be hardly beset with enemies who will strain hard, but they will kill you. And be you sure that one or both of you must seal the testimony which you hold with blood. But be you faithful unto death, and the king will give you a crown of life. He that shall die there, although his death will be unnatural and his pain perhaps great, he will yet have the better of his fellow, not only because he will be arrived at the celestial city soonest, but because he will escape many miseries that the other will meet with in the rest of his journey. But when you are come to the town and shall find fulfilled what I have here related, then remember your friend and quit yourselves like men, and commit the keeping of your souls to your God as unto a faithful creator." So when I was listening to this, right, you, it says there, "But be you faithful unto death." Right. I wasn't reading it, I was listening. "But be you faithful." It's like he's saying faithful.
Yeah.
Faithful to you, faithful. Yeah. Yeah. is going to be the one who and this happens to. Anyway, it's not capitalized as though it's the person faithful.
Right, but. But still, there's a bit of foreshadowing going on there. But you can see right there, to die sounds a little bit better.
Right.
Then going on.
Well, Paul says to die is gain.
To die is gain.
You know, that's, I think, what Bunyan is reflecting on there. And it's not as though martyrs were a foreign concept to Bunyan, right? I mean, people were burned to the stakes recently.
Right. Well, he was in prison.
And he's in prison.
And he, you know, at the first few months of his imprisonment, he thought he was going to be killed. That's what he thought was going to happen to him. So we live our Christian lives thankful. Mm-hmm. That we've been given life, no matter what the trials the Lord gives us, because they are from him, so that we might glorify him, even through the trials, that we might be able to be more like Christ.
Yeah. But a proper sense of our finitude and our mortality is good. I've often thought of wanting one of those skulls on my desk. You know, you used to see.
You a candle
and pick up one of those skulls, and you know, to be or not. And you have Hamlet in your mind, but no, not Hamlet. But you know, to understand that the Lord has our body and soul in His hand, and to have a healthy sense of my life is not my own. And which means as not only that I give my life to the Lord in the sense of daily tasks and my daily activities and duties and joys, but he could take my life at any moment, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Right. I would hope my wife would be able to say that, you know, even in the midst of tragedy, if that were to happen. And even though it's gain for us, it is tragedy for those that remain because death remains still that last enemy. Yeah. And it is still an awful thing, even though for us, it is but a means unto a greater end. It is still the separation of body and soul. And, and that is not how God created us to be, have that separation of body and soul. And that's why the resurrection of the dead is, you know, the wonderful, glorious place to be, because that's when you have body and soul reunited.
Yeah. So Christian faithful are told that they're going to go, this is going to happen to them. And there is that kind of thought in the back of the mind, well, you know, couldn't we go around this? Couldn't we, why do we have to endure these things? And yet here's you know, Christ, as you pointed out before we started recording, that, you know, I can't call him Jesus yet.
Oh.
You know, before the Son.
The Son,
before
yes.
the incarnation. He knows everything. He knows the cross he's going to have to bear for his whole life. He knows that the atonement that must take place. He empties himself of all, you know, he veils himself of his glory, of his, you know, not that he lost his deity, but that he becomes man. Mm-hmm. He takes that upon himself to live a life like we live. I can't even imagine. It's hard to explain. I can't even imagine what that's like for him, knowing everything. And yet he comes for us, and he endures, and he lives a perfect life.
Yeah.
And he goes to the cross. And we know, we saw the struggle in the garden before he goes to the cross. We see how emotional that was for him, how hard that was for him. And yet he goes so that we might live.
Yeah, you know, you keep bringing up and making references, or at least in my mind, making references to Philippians. And Paul says there in chapter 2, right, that though he was in the form of God, right, this is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself mm-hmm. by taking a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He took on flesh. He became incarnate. He is the everlasting God, the Son of God. And being found in the form, in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And there's that humility that the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, that this God took on human flesh, that he knew what he was doing when he did this. It's not as though, you know, he wakes up as an infant. It's like, hey, I wasn't expecting this.
Yeah.
That's not the case. But he takes on human flesh, you know, in such a way that is just, you know, you look up, horrifying in the sense that he's, you know, glorious, and yet he's, that glory is now veiled in human flesh.
Right. And, it's hard for us to really conceive.
No, it certainly is, you know, but to meditate upon it as best we're able, because we know that at moments that's, you know, in Matthew 17, the transfiguration, that's burst open, right? The, mm-hmm. the hiddenness, the veil is lifted just for a moment or two. But then you have the scourging, and you have the suffering, you have the whipping, you have the crown of thorns, you have the utter suffering and the torturous way in which he is. And he suffers that knowingly, right? He goes to the cross knowingly. He's in Gethsemane crying drops of tears because he knows what is coming. He prays, Father, you know, let this go away from me if it be your will, if it's possible. And it's not possible, right? And God, the Father, sends his Son to the cross. His Son, Jesus, willingly takes the cross to himself. You know, this suffering is, you know, of a magnitude that is unknown to us. And yet he did it knowingly, full knowing, going into it. Why have you forgotten me? You know, why have you forsaken me? And, we are the recipients of that suffering. And who are we then to say, why, God, are you allowing me to suffer?
Right.
And that's not to chastise.
No, it's
when
not.
We do that. It's to put it in a proper context.
Right. Anytime we go through trials and tribulations, we have that help knowing that Christ has suffered more. He doesn't ask us to do more than he did.
Yeah.
He will forever have done and suffered greater than we can really even imagine. And because of that, he has sympathy for us mm-hmm. as we're enduring, as we're going through struggles. He is a sympathetic and loving
high priest.
For us. Calvin, actually, a little bit later in the same book, book three, just a little bit later, 3.1, 9.1. he sums it up in two ways that are why God gives us trials and suffering. One is, so that we might be able to not love this world as much as we do. Mm-hmm. That it takes our focus off of the love of anything that's not Christ and puts it upon Christ. you know, or just the comfort, the we're not being as faithful to him as we should be because we're comfortable in this world.
Certainly true.
And trials and true, not that we're being punished. It's just we're being refocused upon Christ. And the other one is that it actually focuses us on what we have when this life is over. Mm-hmm. So we should be looking to, you know, we always hear that he's too heavenly minded or to be any earthly good. But we are commanded to look to heaven. We don't neglect our responsibilities here, but we are commanded. It's a good thing to think about the wonderful eternal life that we will have with our Lord and Savior forever, mm-hmm. and to be with our fellow Christians forever. So I'm just going to quote Calvin here. This is Calvin. Whatever kind of tribulation presses upon us, we must ever look to this end, to accustom ourselves to contempt for the present life, and to be aroused thereby to meditate upon the future life. For since God knows best how much we are inclined by nature to a brutish love of this world, he uses the fittest means to draw us back and to shake off our sluggishness, lest we cleave too tenaciously to that love.
Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can check us out at reformforum.org. You can also find us occasionally, sort of, on Twitter at TheologyTSP.
Not often.
But we're also at Facebook at Theology Simply Profound there as well.
Much more often.
Much more often. If you want to interact with us, you can go to any of those places, but as well at reformforum.org. And you want to go to reformforum.org/donate to become a regular contributor to Reform Forum, because that's how these things keep going, your generous support. And so thank you. To find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area and want to take a look at other Reformed congregations, especially Orthodox Presbyterian churches, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. What's up next time, Rob?
Next time, we will enter into that wonderful town that Christian faithful are about to enter, the Vanity Fair.
Vanity Fair it is. Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.